Today's scripture reading comes from Psalms 33, verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You may be seated.
It's great to have you here this morning. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to worship together. Sing these songs of praise to God and encouragement to one another. To accept something as true, to feel sure about its truth. You may not have known it, but I'm kind of a fashion expert, and so this morning I'm going to present some fashions to you by way of introduction. Maybe you've seen people wearing t-shirts across the front of which is spelled the word believe. I'll admit to you, I kind of like that shirt, particularly as it compares to other shirts with messages that I don't really care for. Believe. But you know, that word believe is just a little bit incomplete. Believe in what? Belief must have an object. And so the word believe may be just to arouse some curiosity about what is it that we believe. But standing alone, it's a bit incomplete. Of course, there are others who hold to the ridiculous idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe. And so the expression believe in something is the idea that some people would convey here. Believe in something, believe in anything, just as long as you believe in something. You know, that kind of goes against rational thought. I might say, I believe that is a cell phone in your hand. Everybody looks up, what? I believe that's a cell phone. I believe that you're using it, of course, to look up the scripture and that sort of thing. Someone else may come along and say, I believe that's a bowl of soup. And the third person comes along and says, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just so long as you believe something. Well, you can see the ridiculousness of that sort of life statement. And there are others in a sort of a condescending way who wear the style that says, I believe in science. It's kind of condescending in the sense that it's really directed to those who believe in creation. And it really carries the idea that I believe in fact, not in myth or fantasy. And so they might even say, I believe in science, not the Bible, or I believe in science, not God, so to speak. Well, the question I have is, which science do you believe in? The science that believed that the earth was flat? The science that believed that the sun revolved around the earth? What science do you believe in? Science is always changing with every new discovery and invention that comes along. What science do you believe in? I believe in true science. I believe that the Bible and true science are in harmony with one another. And the reason that is the case is because God inspired the Bible. God, who knows everything, inspired the Bible. And so wherever the Bible speaks as to the subject of science, it's not a science book, but it's going to be the truth because God's Word is the truth. Same is true of archaeology and geography and all the other things that you might find in the Bible. They are, in fact, accurate. Then there are secular humanists who believe that in the power of self. And so you might have a shirt with the saying, believe in yourself. And I think that's a good statement up to a point, at least. There is some power to having faith or confidence in yourself. Even the Bible, in the King James Version, says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we need to have some belief in ourselves. But to say believe in yourself, where is God in that equation? And so we have to be careful of that influence. The influence of the public education for many years has been the religion of secular humanism. We've taken God out of the schools, out of any public institution, and replaced it with this deification of self. The secular humanist in his manifesto says, we need no God to save us, we will save ourselves. And so you see that influence in the world around us. Another fashion might be seen in this expression. I looked it up. It attributed it to Napoleon Hill, but the idea is whatever you can conceive and believe, you can achieve. That again has some merit to it up to a point. However, again, God is not in that. It's sort of related to the idea of deifying yourself. Paul said, I can do all things. But you notice they didn't stop there. He said, through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. Even in the music and entertainment industry, one of our favorite animation movies in the Christmas season is The Polar Express. And one of Colleen's favorite artists is Josh Groban. And he wrote this song, believe in what you feel inside and give our dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. And boy, with the music and with the storyline and all of that, it just really tugs your heart hard. And then you have to stop and remember, it's more than just believing. There's something more than just believing in what you have inside. There's also the Christian component of that. And then the final fashion in our little demonstration here this morning, some believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And that belief system is actually founded upon the fact that he rose from the dead, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And the fact that you're here this morning, it's very likely that you accept that statement as true. It's also pretty likely that you feel some degree of confidence or assurance in the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is who he claimed to be. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is this. Where does that put you in terms of your relationship with the Father in heaven? Where does belief put you in relationship to the Father? And so I'd like to focus your attention and our attention as a whole to the first chapter of John, beginning in verse 11, where John says this, he came to his own, that's Jesus, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Believing in Jesus, according to Scripture, gives you the right to become a child of God. Perhaps you were thinking that everyone has the right to become a child of God. But that's not true. John says only those who believe in the name of the Son of God have the right to become children of God. Not everyone has that viewpoint. In fact, there are opposing views that I'd like to mention a few of those in consideration this morning. First, there is the universalist who declares that all men have the right to be saved. But according to what Jesus says through the writer John, he says that's not true. All men do not have the right to be saved. And while it is true that God desires and wishes that all men come unto salvation, it is not true that all men will desire it enough to repent of their sins, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So there's more to it than just saying it so. There's another passage to consider in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. You'll notice that we learn that it is not the case that Jesus is a source of salvation to all men. Jesus is not the source of salvation to all men. Listen carefully before you jump to conclusion. Jesus is a source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. He becomes a source of salvation to the obedient, to the penitent. And in John chapter 1, to those who believe in Him, they have the right to become children of God. But another opposing view, under the general heading of Calvinism, some beliefs that John Calvin originated back in the Reformation period, another opposing view as to the matter of who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost is under the doctrine of what we call predestination. I hope I can get that right. Predestination. And that's the idea that God has fixed a predetermined number of people who are going to be saved and a predetermined number of people who are going to be lost. And if you happen to be among that predetermined number of people who are going to be saved, you ought to be pretty happy, because what that means is that you're going to be saved no matter what you do, no matter what you think, no matter anything that ever happens in life, you're saved. You got it made. But on the other hand, if you're among those people who are predetermined to be lost, you're going to be lost in the devil's hell for all eternity, no matter how much or how great your desire is to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we call it predestination. And that particular doctrine absolutely destroys the free moral agency of man. By that I mean your right to choose. The fact of the matter is, if that were true, then we would be little more than robots, little more than machines, tools in the hands of either God or Satan to do whatever it is that they want to do. We would have no choice but to either serve God or to serve the devil. We couldn't say to God, no, you know, I think I'll serve you, and I'll say no to the devil. And we couldn't say to the devil, to God, no, I don't want to serve you, I think I want to follow the devil. We would have no choice in the matter, because it would all be predetermined. Now, think about that for a moment, and imagine in your mind's eye the conversation that must have taken place before the foundation of the world, when the devil and the Lord God got together and decided who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. And still more amazing is think about God, who is above all powers in heaven and on earth, making a deal with the devil. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine that in the least. And even beyond that, imagine that somehow in this conversation where they're making a deal about the souls of men and women for all eternity, that somehow the devil got the better part of the deal. Because the Bible implies, demonstrates that the greater part of humanity is going to be lost. So the devil must have won by sheer numbers a great victory. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." The fact of the matter is, God does not send anyone to hell by means of predetermining their fate. The actual truth is that everyone who will go to hell will go there because of his or her own choices. And furthermore, nobody will be in heaven except those who choose to be there, who have decided to go against the grain of popular opinion and the world's ideas and to follow Jesus. No accountable human being will be in either place and has any means whatsoever to blame anybody else but themselves for the choices that they have either made or they have neglected to make. And so Joshua in the long ago, challenging God's people to follow God, said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And that question is asked of each of us today, Joshua 24, verse 15. And Christ has revealed plainly in His Word the decision that we must make. Decision to follow Jesus. Decision to follow His Word and obey His teachings. Another false doctrine, a third one, really that opposes this, that has to do with whether or not a person's going to be lost or saved, is called total hereditary depravity. That's a mouthful, I know. But that's the idea that a baby is born into this world totally depraved. as sinful as he or she could possibly be, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. That little sweet baby, don't be deceived. What they're saying is that baby is devilish to the core. Cannot do one thing that is good. The epitome of evil, totally depraved in sin. And some religious groups who baptize babies, not all of them, but some of them do so because of that condition. They believe that somehow in the reproductive process, the sin of Adam is passed on from generation to generation. And so when a baby is born, that baby needs to be baptized. Forget about the fact that baby cannot either believe or disbelieve in Jesus. Forget about the fact that that baby has nothing to repent of. Forget about the fact that that baby cannot confess the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to baptize, quote, we're going to baptize that child. Not scripturally in immersion, but maybe just sprinkling water upon that baby. But you know, Jesus settled that once and for all in Matthew 18 when he challenged his disciples and he said to them, as he called a child and set before them, he said, unless you are converted and become like little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, sin is not inherited either from Adam or from our own parents or grandparents or whoever. It's not inherited. We're responsible for our own sins. Even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel stated this in verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. He said, a person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for his father's iniquity, neither shall the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. He said, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. What that means is, you're responsible for you, and I'm responsible for me. And I, with that, say, utter a great sigh of relief, because I have more than enough to take care of on this side of the aisle. We're not responsible for anybody but ourselves. Now, a child may inherit the consequences of his father's sins. That is sometimes the case. A father might, in a fit of rage, murder his wife. And their children, as he is sent away to prison for the rest of his life, or maybe sent to death row or whatever, the children may inherit the consequences, become wards of the state, and be passed around from foster family to foster family, and all their life be without a father or a mother. But they're not responsible for the sins of their parent, not in the least. Now, the fourth doctrine about whether a person is saved or lost is a doctrine of faith only. It's an opposing view to what John wrote about in John chapter 1, verse 11. Who has the right to become a child of God? We said that not all people have the right to become a child of God, but as John 1, 11 and 12 says, only those who believe in the name of the Son of God have the right to become children of God. That's important. Another way of looking at that is you could use Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus said, invited all who are weary and heavy laden. He said, come unto me for rest. But not all the weary and heavy laden have the right to become children of God. Why not? Because not all of the weary and heavy laden come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, so as to have the right to become His children. The word right is sometimes translated power and is translated that way in this passage in the King James Version of the Bible. Right or power, both of those ideas suggest that we have something that we can do, that the believer is active rather than passive and has the power to act upon their belief system, have the right to do something about what it is that they believe in. To illustrate this, you might think about our right as American citizens. Once you reach a certain age, you have the right to vote. And you can go down during the election and cast your vote. But you know also you have the right not to vote. Nobody's going to show up at your door with a gun and say, you better go down there and vote right now. You have the right to vote or the right not to vote. Well, when you believe in Jesus, in the name of and the power of Jesus Christ, you have the right to become a child of God. But the fact of the matter is, you may choose not to become a child of God. And so in this matter of faith alone or being saved by faith only, it's important to recognize that some who believe do not exercise that right. In fact, the expression faith alone is only found one time in the Bible. That's in James 2:24, where it says that we are not saved by faith alone. But if we come to believe, we have the right to become God's children through a rebirth process. And that rebirth process described by Jesus being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Another point we want to mention in relationship to this is the idea that in the Bible, it may surprise you to learn that there are some who came to believe in Jesus, but never exercised that right to become a child of God. Now think about that for a moment. Now James uses the demons as an example. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, the demons also believe and tremble. He's talking to believers, Christians here, in this case, who were relying upon faith only rather than a faith that is actively pursuing the works that God has lined out for us to do. And he recognized the demons as being an example. And maybe that's an example for us to some extent, to realize the fact that demons in the earthly ministry of Christ recognized him for who he was. They often confessed who he was, but they never became obedient to him in any respect. But aside from that, we look at some examples of human beings, of those likened to us. And we might turn to John chapter 8 as the first example of that. In John chapter 8, you might begin in verse 31 looking at that passage. And there in verse 31, you see a group of Jews who believed in Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in verse 31 that Jesus, it says specifically, John writes, it says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. That's important to keep that in the context. But as you read down into verse 44, Jesus then rebukes the same people saying, you are of your father, the devil. Now that strikes us right in the face. I mean, that's bold. That's an interesting revelation. They believed in Jesus, but they were yet children of the devil. How do you explain that? Well, they were believers who had not exercised their right to become children of God. They had the right, the power to do that, but they hadn't yet done it. In fact, later on we learned that they did not do it. They were too hard-hearted and stubborn to do it, actually. John later writes in one of his epistles, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, he writes of two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God or Christ and the kingdom of the evil one. Now when he begins that, he says, he says very confidently, he says, we know that we are of God. We could say we are children of God. We are born of God. However you want to express that. We know that we are of God. We're children of God. And then he says, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Two spiritual kingdoms. In coming out of the kingdom of darkness, we have to come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we have the power or the right to exercise in order to become his child. But there is something that we must do in that process. Another example of believers who apparently never became children of God would be the rulers that we read about in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12 at verse 42. The scripture says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Here it is. These rulers believed in Jesus, but they never did anything about it. It might have been for the sake of popularity, More likely it was because of their fear of reprisal, being put out of the synagogue. But for whatever reason, they did not do anything about it, and therefore did not receive the acceptance or approval of God. They were not His children. Believers only have the right to become children of God. They're not yet children of God, but they must act upon that belief. And like these rulers, they were unwilling to confess Christ. Jesus Himself said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his angels." Mark 8, verse 38. One final example we'll mention, and I'm sure there are others as well, but think about King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. We'll begin in verse number 19. He's an example of one who believed. Paul was called before King Agrippa. Festus was there as well, but as he's recounting to the king his own story about his conversion, he is talking about Christ, about his resurrection. He's talking about the fact that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. It is then that the Apostle Paul says to King Agrippa, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets?" He's referring to the fact that Jesus, in his message he's given him, is the fulfillment of the prophets and all that they said about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all that Moses had to say. He said, "Do you believe in the prophets?" And then he followed up and says, "I know that you do. I know that you do." See, Agrippa, in the context here, it's explained that he was well familiar with the religion of the Jews and familiar with the law and with Moses and the prophets. And Paul said, "I know you believe it." And then Agrippa responds in that famous statement that he made, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." He believed in what the prophet said about Christ. He believed what Moses said about the Christ. But he had not yet been persuaded to become a Christian. Well, what that says to us is that a person can be a believer but not a Christian. A person can be a believer but not yet a child of God. They have to act on that right and obey the commands of Jesus. He was almost persuaded, but as the song says, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. On the other hand, briefly, there are some believers in the Bible, in the New Testament, who exercise their right to become children of God, to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And every example of conversion that you find in the book of Acts is an example of believers exercising their right to become children of God. But the earliest example we have in the book of Acts is in chapter 2, when we talk about the Jews on the day of Pentecost. These Jews had been convinced by the preaching of Peter and the apostles that they had had a part in bringing about the death of Jesus, the Son of God. They had been among those who cried out, "Crucify Him." And now they're convicted that He had indeed risen from the dead. He had indeed taken His seat at the right hand of God. He had indeed poured forth that which they had both seen and heard. And now they are wanting to know about it. They're pricked in their hearts and their conscience is guilty. And they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter did not say to them, "There's nothing you can do. I can tell that you believe." No. As believers, they needed to do something. They needed to act upon it. They needed to exercise their right to become children of God. And so Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They were told to repent and to be baptized, to act upon their faith. And verse 41 says, "So then those who had received His word were baptized." Those who listened, those who accepted it, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 believers who were baptized and became Christians by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ and their decision to act upon that faith and exercise their right to become children of God. Believers have the right to become children of God, but they must exercise that right. Another example, somewhat different than this, is found in Acts chapter 19, the first five or so verses of that chapter. Here we have an example of believers who were in fact baptized, but were not in fact children of God. Well, that hits us right in the face, doesn't it? Beginning in verse 1, we read, as Paul is in his missionary journey, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, No, we have not even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's a group of disciples who had, maybe by the preaching of Apollos, because Apollos didn't have this all together yet anyway, had come to believe in Jesus, had been baptized. But they had been baptized in John's baptism after the baptism of the Great Commission had come into effect, after the day of Pentecost. And so they were baptized again with a proper understanding of what it is that they were doing and how they were obeying the command of Jesus. Remember Mark 16:16? In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized." A conjunction connecting two active words. You need to believe and you need to be baptized in order to be saved from your sins. So you believe? Great. Now, exercise that right and be saved from your sins. You know, a lot of people believe in baptism, and a lot of folks have been baptized, but some have been baptized for the wrong reason. And if so, then you need to be baptized with the correct understanding, such as what we read in Acts chapter 19. Baptism to join a church, or to be added to that church by a human organization. Baptism as an outward sign of an inward grace. Baptism as an act of obedience performed by one who already is a child of God and a Christian is not the baptism of the Great Commission. The baptism of the Great Commission is a baptism that is done to those who believe in Him so that they may exercise their right to be forgiven of their sins, to become children of God, to be baptized into His blessed death. So the question we ask, do you believe in Jesus? That's important. The supplementary question to that would be this. Have you exercised the power and the right that belief gives you to make your heart right with God, to come in relationship with Him as His child? If not, we encourage you to do that. If you need to study further on the subject, talk to me or anyone else here, and we'd be glad to look at those examples of conversion together with you. If you've wandered away from the Lord, we invite you back. If you'll come, even now, while we stand and while we sing this song together.